You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Hello, friends. Welcome into Unpacking the Gospel. Mike Allen here with Lavinia Spirito. We are covering the gospel for August 28th, 2016, the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. If you have a New Testament available to you, I encourage you to make reference to it. The passage is still in, we are in lectionary year cycle C, which means Luke is our primary gospel. So we're in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 and then 7 through 14, Jesus at the home of one of the leading Pharisees.
This is also one of those things where Jesus sits down and tells stories which are pointedly directed to the people next to him. Because as you know, when a parable, when it says that Jesus speaks in parables, he is generally confronted by a hostile audience. Mm-hmm. I mean, it means that he's trying to get a point across, but in a veiled way, because most of the targets that he's trying to address are in the room with him and probably even his host at the banquet.
I was thinking about this not too long ago. In daily readings in the masses through the summer, we've been in the prophets a lot, and mm-hmm. the prophets did this sort of thing as well. They would tell things in parables, mm-hmm. or they would use analogies mm-hmm. or images or whatever. Even mm-hmm. sometimes they themselves were mm-hmm. the parable,
prophetic actions, right?
And that's we think about that with Nathan confronting David and his sin, mm-hmm. but then also Jeremiah and the potter's wheel and all mm-hmm. these sorts of things, right? So this is not that uncommon. Of course, Jesus, being God, perfects it.
Right.
But, as I was looking at this passage, it occurred to me by my count that this is at least the third time Jesus has gone to the home of a Pharisee. Mm-hmm. So, even though we think of Jesus as being highly critical of the Pharisees and saying some pretty harsh things mm-hmm. to them, and being drawn to the sinner and to the tax collector mm-hmm. and to the poor, Jesus responded to, it seems like, an invitation from anyone.
I think there's a lot for us to learn there. Mm-hmm. Because there's a way in which you hear people who say, well, I'm not going there just because they're not, they're right. not on the same page as we are, or they're not following the teachings of the church, or they're, whatever it is. I'm sure a lot of these things could come to mind. And I've always said, and my personal philosophy after prayer consideration is, how are you going to convert these people if you don't meet them where they're at? How can you, how can you even witness to them if you are not where they are? And if they won't come to you, you need to go to them.
Pope Francis has often spoken of, a witness of accompaniment, that we're accompanying people as they as they're journeying and as we're mm-hmm. journeying along. This is interesting, though, because Jesus is sometimes criticized for dining with the those who are the social outcasts. Here are at least three instances in Luke's gospel where he dines with the elite.
Exactly. So really, he went overboard, one would say, on both ends of the spectrum. I'm trying to refrain from political language,
right.
because in the 20th and 21st century, we have politicized everything. So everything is right-wing or left-wing, conservative or progressive, even if I'm talking about recipes or something like that. Really, people just apply those political labels across the board. So I don't want to go into conservative, progressive territory. However, it just seems like he did kind of go out of his way to address the people and on both ends of the spectrum, scandalizing probably equal amounts of groups of people who said, oh, no, you have to do this or the way things are and all that stuff.
Yeah, when you take it from both sides, that may be a good sign that mm-hmm. you're right where you
exactly.
need to
That's
be.
What Chesterton says.
That's right.
Right.
So we had earlier, Jesus in the home of Simon the Pharisee. This was where the woman came in and mm-hmm.
Alabaster
anointed
jar.
With the alabaster jar and anointed his feet and wept over him and so forth. And then you have Luke chapter 11 where Jesus goes to the home of a Pharisee and he's criticized for not washing his hands. And that's when he talks about cleansing the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup being filthy.
That's
and now
right.
in this passage, Luke chapter 14, Jesus goes to the home of a Pharisee, and it provides him, as he observes the various people at the dinner who are choosing their places of honor, it gives him, let's just say, a teachable moment. I do think this is interesting in verse 1. On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and the people there
were observing
him carefully.
You just see people pulling out their microscopes, trying not to stare, but probably staring, although I don't know in that culture whether it was polite to stare or not, whether they really cared, right? And I like how he just sizes everything out and he tells the perfect story. So obviously there must have been some jockeying for position because, hey, we have this new Nazarene rabbi and he's so controversial and I better be close to the action to kind of see what he says and what he does. Plus, if you remember, the arrangement is the Roman style reclining. So you would recline on some sofa-looking things that were called triclinia. One triclinium, two triclinia, and you would lean on this sofa thing with your left elbow, and that would free up your right hand to dip into the bowl and to eat, etc. So, if you're looking at the table where everything was served, the people would probably be they would be distributed on their little eating sofas. In a way, such a sunburst comes to mind, you know, so that everybody's close to the food. So that's how it happens that Jesus's head, for instance, with the lady, with the woman with the alabaster jar, how she can anoint his feet because, you know, us Westerners were like thinking, what, did she get under the table? I mean, what happened? But it was a lot easier because his feet were away from him. And this is the kind of situation that we're seeing. Conversely, in the Middle Ages, they had boards. There was the high board, and then there were the lower boards, and there was the salt. And usually it was you never wanted to sit below the salt because the salt, below the salt, is where all the servants and all the menial people, right? And so the closer you were to the head board or head table, I suppose, the more important you were in terms of rank.
Just as an aside here, you know, we both do some speaking. This would not be an enviable speaking situation.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's hard enough to keep people awake when they're sitting up, let alone when they're reclining.
When they're reclining, right, with lots of wine.
With food. Yeah, you better be good. But, I think it's interesting because even though circumstances change and cultural context change, human nature does not change. And so we see this same sort of positioning and places of honor and all these sorts of things at our modern banquets. We see it in our churches. We have our fundraising events, you know, and those who are the potential high-dollar donors and those who are not. We have this sort of stratification of persons.
As an anthropology major, I can tell you one of the biggest eye-openers of the courses that I took was if there's a way to stratify— humanity stratifies. I don't care if you're out on some godforsaken island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and you only have seashells, by gum, those with the prettiest seashells are going to be over the ones with the least prettiest. You know what I'm saying? There's like this that tendency to kind of say you're better than others. Another thing that comes to mind is that at Jesus's time and all throughout history, really up until our very casual 21st century, the idea of rank wasn't really, I mean, was very prevalent up until now. So, for instance, who cares what kind of family you come from, right? Socially speaking, and what kind of family I come from. But if it had been 150 years ago, it probably would have mattered in certain places what your rank is. Now, I'm thinking specifically, obviously, of titles, and because that's where I come from Italian, and there's like all the ranks. So like the duke is, there's princes, dukes, marquises, counts, barons, and then various noble folk. And so the way you are seated at a coronation or at a formal state banquet depends on the rank that you were born with. So that's why you could tell people will probably get kind of testy about being given the proper rank. If you go to like a royal wedding in Westminster Abbey, for instance, you'll see that everybody's seated according to their rank, which would determine their closeness to the throne.
Well, and you mentioned a wedding, and this is exactly the context of Jesus' parable. He sets it in a wedding banquet, which is interesting because this wedding theme comes up time and time again in Jesus' ministry, in his teaching, in his parables. Probably the most common setting of his parables have something to do with a wedding, which is a topic for a whole other day, but in terms of the marital ramifications of his ministry as the bridegroom and so forth. So he says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline at table in the place of honor. A more distinguished guest than you may have been invited by him, and the host who invited both of you may approach you and say, give your place to this man. And then you would proceed with embarrassment to take the lowest place. It's almost like a basic social etiquette course Jesus is getting here. Even if you strip it away and remove it from kingdom dynamics, this is, you know, better to humble yourself and to be lifted up rather than to over-evaluate yourself and to be brought low.
Which, you know, sounds pretty excruciating, embarrassing.
Right.
But again, I don't think we have too many situations in our lives today in which we could even relate to something like that. Right? I mean, when even if you sit at the wrong place, for instance, personal example, when I invite people to dinner, if I invite more than six people, I have place cards because I truly forget who I've invited and what. So I have to make sure I know that there's a place setting for everybody, and so I put place cards. When you arrive and you're sitting at the place that's not yours, I'm not going to tell you, hey, you're sitting in the wrong, you know, as long as you're there and I have the silverware and the food for you, that's fine. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yes. Absolutely. Well, you know, or you may think of an event where you've got a ticket, you know, and sometimes people want to try to sneak in and sit at a place that, you know, oh, that chair is empty and maybe I'll just sit there. Then the person with the ticket shows up and
you got to move and you feel silly.
And here comes the usher, right? So,
yeah.
So rather, when you were invited, go and take the lowest place, our Lord counsels, so that when the host comes to you, he may say, my friend, move up to a higher position, then you will enjoy the esteem of your companions at the table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We're getting ready to go to a break here, but I want to talk when we come back about how in that last phrase there, I think there's some echoes of the Magnificat, of Mary's prayer there in the same gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, about the high, the lofty being brought low and the low being brought high. So we'll be back here in just a minute on Unpacking the Gospel again. If you want to check out the passage, it's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 14. Again, we're on the 22nd Sunday of Ordinary Time, the Sundays of August 28th. We'll be back in just a minute here on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Hello and welcome back to Unpacking the Gospel. This is Lavinia Spirito in the studio with Mike Allen, and we are looking at the readings for the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, Lectionary Cycle C. So therefore, we are deeply enmeshed in Luke's account, Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 14. About just one more episode that occurs to Jesus as he is making the long trek all the way down from Galilee to Jerusalem to suffer his passion. So it's interesting that on the way, so it's this narrative of on the way, these are kinds of things that happen to Jesus on the way. And a lot of these episodes that we've been examining for the past few weeks are kind of like stuff like, I wish I didn't have to witness episodes like that if I was going to die. I wish I had people come up to me and pat me on the shoulder and say, attaboy, come on, let's go, you know, encouraging. And instead, it's people lost in the pettiness of everyday life.
Yes, while himself knowing what he's preparing to do, that he's preparing to face the ultimate humiliation and abject poverty and the passion that he endures, and yet hear people fussing and fighting over these little things. So anyway, as I was saying before the break, you know, Jesus at the end of this parable, in which he talks about, you know, if you've been invited to a wedding banquet, rather than grabbing the top places of honor at the table and being subsequently at risk of being asked to step down to a lower place, start at the lowest place. Not even just at a lower place. Start at the lowest place, and then perhaps you may move up to a higher position and enjoy the esteem of your companions. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. As I said, when I read that, I immediately thought within the context of Luke's gospel of Mary's Magnificat that she prays in response to her encounter with Elizabeth in the visitation in Luke chapter 1, where she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. But then toward the end of this prayer, she says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those lowly of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So you have this I think, a parallel sort of emphasis on this discombobulation of things, this reversal of fortunes, mm-hmm. and that Jesus in his messianic ministry would be about, bringing low the exalted and lifting up the lowly.
Well, here's a reiteration of the whole concept of servant leadership that John hits so heavily at the Last Supper, where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. There's that idea of leading through understanding one's proper place in the world, which vis-a-vis God is pretty low, mm-hmm. right? You know, the people who say, well, God's going to let me to heaven. I'm a good person. You know, and you're like, well, compared to who? Compared to Hitler? I mean, you're a good person compared to Hitler or compared to Mother Teresa? You know, you always have that spectrum.
Right.
And people just want to say, hey, no, but just because I come to church two or three times a month or maybe two or three times a quarter, somehow God has got to let me in.
Yeah, I'm doing God a favor by being here. And, you know, this, you know, not only, of course, I think is Jesus here in this encounter with the Pharisees, he's critiquing these false notions and aspirations of human pride and humility. He is also, I think, in many ways, crafting a vision of what it is to be his disciple mm-hmm. and what his community, beyond even his death, resurrection, and ascension, is to be about. Unfortunately, there are times even within the church we can fall prey to this self-exaltation or this mm-hmm. grasping for power and position. Mm-hmm. But there's something about an awareness of, as you said, of our own unworthiness that can level that out. I've got, I've got a friend who is actively involved in Alcoholics Anonymous and has been here for many years. And, you know, he tells about those occasions when somebody comes in and that maybe he's not been there before, and somebody may say, well, you know who that is over there? That's Dr. So-and-so. And my friend says, he always says, well, if he's here, then he's just a drunk.
That's great. That's a great perspective, right?
Yeah, it's because, I mean, the ground is level at the
Amen.
Foot of the cross, as
Absolutely.
They say.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I like also the idea of quid pro quo. I mean, basically, don't just invite the people you like and your wealthy neighbors because they're going to pay you back and invite you to the Bahamas.
Right.
Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, which is not just, of course, people with physical disabilities, but, you know, invite your pagan neighbors. Invite the people you may not associate with regularly. Invite the, you know what I'm saying? So that your mission, I just have a problem, and I'm sure you've seen it too, a lot of the blogs and Facebooks and social media. There's a vein, really, of kind of, I suppose, more, they consider themselves more faithful Catholics that are very restricted in how they want to live and how they want to approach the world. And nothing could be farther. I mean, nobody could ever call me a flaming progressive, I imagine, but to use political label. But there has to be, I think, a middle way whereby you are willing to cry with those who cry and rejoice with those who rejoice and be all things to all people. Like Paul says, I don't think Paul would have been refusing to go to people's houses or would have been refusing to invite people to his house just because they don't agree on certain things. What do you think?
No, I agree. Totally. I mean, it's we oftentimes forget the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's not our job to sort out and to call for a to say this is who belongs and who doesn't. That's not to say there's not place for legitimate authoritative discipline in the church and so forth, but sometimes we want to consecrate ourselves as bishop, as pope, as head disciplinarian, and understand that that our Lord, even though he certainly was willing to confront sin mm-hmm. when needed, as he does here in this passage, mm-hmm. he was all embracing. I think of that, we're here in the midst of, by the time this airs, we'll have completed the Olympics. You know, they have that magnificent statue of Rio, of Jesus, yeah. with his arm extended.
Pao de Azúcar, right.
Out to the world.
Beautiful.
The same sort of idea. I also think, you know, this is, Jesus is really steering us away from political calculations in our friendships mm-hmm. with each other and in our mm-hmm. relationships, because a lot of that happens. We may call it networking, mm-hmm. you know, and sometimes it's easy to blur that line between what is social friendship, what is, you know, you're a contact that I can utilize perhaps for career advancement mm-hmm. and all these sorts of things, to get out of that that means of relating to the world. Because you hear this a lot in the in the world of career and employment and everything. You got a network, You know, we get our LinkedIn invitations and all the rest. And instead, he's calling us to a radical love that loves the other for their own sake, not simply for what they can do
for me. I think Jesus is also probably addressing the Roman system of patronage and clientelage, you know, patron-client, so that you as a regular individual, as a free citizen, not a slave, obviously, but as a free citizen, would have somebody higher rank than you, maybe wealthier than you, where you would go and ask for favors and they would help you and they would advance your career. And in exchange, you were kind of part of their retinue. You know, you lived in your own house, but it was like you were, you know, his or her homeboy or, you know, or girl. Basically, you would devote your allegiance to your patron. Your patron would pay, you know, for a lot of stuff and protect you maybe from bad things, but in return. So it was a quid pro quo. And I think Jesus may also be addressing that, because if you read any of the Latin writers of that period, of the first, second, third, and fourth centuries, even going as far as, well, yeah, fifth centuries, because then the whole thing fell apart. But you can read, there's the overtones of so-and-so can do this for me, and then I owe so-and-so this, so I better do this for this. So it's all kind of a network of quid pro quo.
Absolutely. And Jesus directly steered away from that, from those with from whom he associated with. His very ministry, of course. He's God the Son. He has no need of anything. And, of course, he will go and lay down his life for us. And this is part of that journey that he's on. But, you know, I want to real quick, we've only got a few minutes left, talk, too, about this understanding of humility. I think this is sometimes a misunderstood word. Doesn't mean we think poorly of ourselves in the sense that, you know, to be humble means to be always self-deprecating or to, have poor self-esteem. I think it's to recognize where our security lies, that our security does not lie in the sort of transient nature of public opinion and the opinions of our peers, which can be conditional and fickle.
That's right.
That our security lies in the God who made us in his image, who invites us to this table that he's prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, as it says in Psalm 23. And that's the one in whom we need to find our trust. If we find our security in the opinions of others, in our places of status and honor, then we have set ourselves up for something that is ultimately as the grass of the field and will not endure.
That would probably explain the second reading taken out of the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that kind of goes on. The first reading is from wisdom, and it talks about my brother, my sister, my son, humble yourself. So that's what you were saying. But then this is the reason why we should humble ourselves. Brothers and sisters, you have not approached that which could be touched and a blazing fire and gloomy darkness. No, you have approached Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and countless angels in festal gathering. And then it goes through a list of all the people we will meet, or the people that we are coming close to as we approach the throne of God. And that notion is what should accompany us in life when we deem whether we are important or not.
That's right. We are the sons and daughters of the King. And we have been given food from the King's table. I know you've talked about this a lot on your some of your promotional pieces for Catholic Way Bible Study, Psalm 23, and it's catechetical. You know, this idea that the Lord is my shepherd and he has set a table before me. What greater table could he set than the Eucharist in the presence of our enemies as a sign that we are made for the King's table?
Amen. We will be back next time. We thank you for joining us. This is Unpacking the Gospel on Breadbox Media.
Mike Allen of VC Spirito signing off. We will be with you by God's grace next week.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.